During the past days, we've been studying some of the features surrounding the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing particularly with the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel. But for the days that lie before us, we want to study some of the features surrounding his second advent, for he's coming again. So this morning, I want to take what one might term a connecting link, the link between his first advent and his second advent, and I want you to open your Bibles at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Wonder if we could have a little innovation this morning to keep you awake a little. You've had a service already and it's perhaps a little bit heavy on you. If I read verse 1, then you'll come in and read verse 2 with me. Will you do that? And I'll read verse 3, you'll read verse 4. That'll keep us interested. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. May God bless to us the public reading of his own word. Now the Acts of the Apostles covers a period of church history of approximately 30 years. And any person who wants to study church history should begin by reading and studying the Acts of the Apostles. It's no good reading any other man's account of church history until, first of all, you have at least a working knowledge of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, this book is a book of three movements. The first movement is found in chapter 1, and it is the ascent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second movement is found in chapter 2, and there it is the advent of the Holy Spirit. The third movement begins in chapter 2 and goes to the end of the book, and there it is the advance of the church. The first movement then is upward. The second movement is downward. And the third movement is outward. But taken all over, this is the book of the administration of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the book as a whole, 28 chapters, covers a period of approximately 30 years, it's interesting to notice that chapter 1 covers a period of 50 days. And the 50 days are divided into two sections of 40 days and 10 days. For 40 days, the disciples were seeing and hearing. Then for 10 days, they were waiting and praying. Now, in coming to this opening chapter, then, of the Acts of the Apostles, I want to connect it a little with the closing chapters of the four Gospels. Some of you who have been attending these sessions in the past days will remember that one day I laid a little emphasis on the fact that Matthew's Gospel closes by leaving the king on earth. Matthew doesn't say anything about the ascension. Matthew leaves us with the king on earth saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Matthew leaves the king on earth in all his power. Now, Mark, who presents him as the servant, goes a little further. And in Mark's Gospel, you are introduced to the ascension. So Mark has something to say about the resurrection, but takes us to the ascension as if the servant was going back into the presence of the Master, so to speak, his work being completed. But now Luke takes us a little further. For not only does Luke tell us of the resurrection and the ascension, but it's at the end of Luke's Gospel where you're introduced to the fact of the promise that the Holy Spirit would come, and they have to wait till that promise is fulfilled. Now, when you come to John's Gospel, John takes us a little further, because right at the end of John's Gospel we have these words from the Lord's own lips: "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" So he indicated to his own right here at the end of John's Gospel the fact that he was coming again. Of course, we recall that even in chapter 14, on the night of the betrayal, that was the night in which he said to them, "If I go, I will come again." So if you add these things together, you'll see that there is some advance made in the way in which these Gospels are set in our New Testament. And when you've read through Matthew, you'll learn the power of the risen Christ. In Mark's Gospel, you'll learn that he's gone back to the glory. In Luke's Gospel, you not only learn that he's risen and ascended, but there's the promise of the Spirit would come. But in John's Gospel we learn that Christ himself is coming back again. Now, in the opening verses of the Acts of the Apostles, I suggest to you that all these things are tied in together. and you have the full odd truth presented to you. For example, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So that here is the purpose of the book. It's dealing with things that Jesus began both to do and teach. And if he began to do and to teach, as they are recorded in the Gospel according to Luke, then they are continued in this book. He began to do these things while he was here on earth. He continues to do them in another way when he has gone back to the glory. But then verse 2 gives to us the proof of the resurrection. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here we have brought into concise form the events of 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. For 40 days he was being seen and being heard. Here we have the proof of the resurrection, and he calls them infallible proofs. Now, it's rather interesting to notice that this is connected with 40 days. Now, a great number of you here this morning have been studying the scriptures for many years, I'm sure of that. And very quickly, you could let your minds run over the Bible, and you could think of many places where you have reference made to 40. And you're quite sure in your mind now that 40 is the number that's associated with testing. For example, the children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. King Saul, he reigned over the nation 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. You remember Jonah with his message? 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. We were studying the other night that the Lord went into the wilderness and was an hunger for 40 days, and then the devil came and tempted him. So 40 seems to be the number associated with testing. And from the day of the resurrection until the day of the ascension, 40 days, full Lord, for a time of testing. They were not being deceived. They were not simply seeing visions. They were seeing the actual risen Christ. They weren't being deceived by someone else's story. They saw him by many infallible proofs at different times, in different places. They could handle him if they cared. They listened to what he had to say when he said, "Be not afraid, it is I myself." He said to Thomas, "Handle me and see. Thomas, put your finger in the nail print. Put your hand into the spear wound." These men were not deceived. There was the proof of the resurrection. And then, having assembled them together, and this is one of the important things I want you to note this morning. Verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Now, in this particular section that we've read this morning, there are two promises. And I suggest that these two promises give to us the connecting link between his first advent and his second advent. Now, the first promise is called the promise of the Father, which he said, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now here is the first promise, called the promise of the Father, and it is pinpointed to us as being the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to note something specially about this promise. For the simple reason, there's a great number of people today who are confused about it. There's a lot of confusion and thought about this. But when people come to me and talk to me about this, particular thing and tell me I ought to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I like to tell them they're too late. Will you kindly note that the Lord, speaking of this promise, He said, which ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So He pinpoints it to a particular time. It was just to be not many days. Actually, 10 days was the time. He said, not many. And 10 days after He went up, the Holy Spirit came down. Now, if someone made a promise to you, and they said, now I shall keep my promise in a few days' time. Now, if they didn't keep that promise in a few days' time, you would lose your confidence in that person. But if you had absolute confidence in the person who made the promise, you would expect the promise to be kept according to the promise. If He said within a year, you would expect it to be kept within a year. If He said not many days, you would expect the promise to be fulfilled in that given time. And so it was. The promise was kept 10 days after He ascended. But now I want you also to notice that this promise is associated with a particular place, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. And when someone suggests to me that the way to get the baptism of the Spirit is to have a waiting meeting and wait until you receive it, I suggest to them then that we'll have to book our passages and get over to Jerusalem. For it's obvious that this is associated with Jerusalem. Arbitrary says someone, your Jerusalem is home. You see, your Jerusalem is always where you are. Who told them so? These men who were told to wait at Jerusalem, their home was up in Galilee. They weren't told to go home and wait there. They were told to tarry at Jerusalem, not up in Galilee. So this idea of twisting the scriptures around to make them mean what we want them to mean doesn't fit in with God's plan. So that the promise of the Father was associated with a place, Jerusalem. It was associated with a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. It was associated with a principle called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now this was a promise which was kept as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now I suggested to you that the whole book is a book of three movements. Now this promise could not be kept until the first movement had taken place. The first movement must be that Christ goes up to the Father. I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter. So Christ must first of all ascend before that the Spirit can descend. Before you can have the administration of the Holy Spirit down here, Christ must be up there and take His seat at the right hand of the Father. So in chapter 1 He goes up. In chapter 2 the Holy Spirit comes down. And in spite of what others have tried to say, it seems to be perfectly clear that the church came into being at Acts chapter 2 with the descent of the Holy Spirit. Because over now in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said, you are all baptized by one Spirit into the one body. So the one body did not exist until the advent of the Holy Spirit. And for anyone to try to say that the church was in existence before that, they are simply construing what the scriptures teach. Because in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord is making His way towards the cross, He says there, I will build my church. So it's obvious it was still future. And when we come to Acts chapter 1, they're still waiting for the Spirit. And it's only in Acts chapter 2 the Spirit comes and they're baptized into one body. Now the connecting link between His first advent and His second advent is this time of the administration of the Holy Spirit through that one body called the church. Now, having said these things to them, I want you to notice the problem that's in the minds of the disciples in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, I want you to note that these disciples had no problem whatever regarding the fact that the kingdom would be restored. That was not their problem. Their problem was the timing of it. Wilt thou at this time? You see, when they first associated themselves and identified themselves with Christ when he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, they trusted that it was he who should have redeemed Israel, according to Luke chapter 24, the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, the disciples at this particular point in Acts 1 don't know anything yet about the church as to its character. These things have not been revealed apart from the fact that Christ said, I will build my church. As to the character of the church and as to the function of the church, they hadn't yet learned these things. They're still thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking in terms of the king. Now, it's true he came to his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. And his own disciples said, well, all our hopes are shattered. We trusted it was he. And now he's risen from the dead again. But Lord, since you've died and risen, wilt thou at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And if so, were they going to have a place with him, sitting on the thrones and ruling? Do you remember that dear woman that came to the Lord one day, and she said to him, will you grant me a request? And when you set up your kingdom, will my two boys have the chief places? Will you let one sit on the right and one on the left? See, all their thoughts were geared to this. And they're still thinking in terms of the kingdom being restored to Israel. And I hope that you, dear folks here this morning, have learned this simple truth that the kingdom will be restored. I hope you haven't been carried away with some of these fanciful ideas that God has no place for Israel. But God has a place for Israel. The only problem with the disciples here was the timing of it. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? That was the problem facing the disciples. But now watch the answer that the Lord gives to them. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. The power of the Father in verse 7. But I want you to notice the power of verse 7 is the power of authority. In the Father's authority, these things rest. But he links this with another power in verse 8. But the power of verse 8 is the power of ability. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, what are men trying to grasp and grapple for today? They're all after the power of authority. And beloved, what we need today is the power of ability. There are a lot of men in the place of authority got very little ability. I sometimes wish we had men in the place of authority who had the ability. You see, what we need today is ability rather than authority. Men want to occupy the big seat to have the authority. What we need is ability. Now he says, ye shall receive power. That's the power of ability. After that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here he sets the program before the disciples. And this takes you to the point of the third movement in the Acts of the Apostles, the advance of the church. They have to advance in order. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost part. They have to advance with an objective. They're not to be content to narrow themselves down just to Judea, or even to Judea and Samaria. But their objective is to be the uttermost parts of the earth. Go out with the evangel, tell the message of the risen Christ, tell it to the uttermost bounds, That's the objective of the church. And might I go further? They're to advance as an obligation. It's obligatory that if we know Christ and know the power of his resurrection, we're under obligation to tell the message abroad to others, that all may hear. But having given to them the program, and having told them of the power and promised it to them, there's the parting scene. He come out onto the Mount of Olives, and he's there with them. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As I said the other day, I repeat, sometimes we are misled by the pictures painted by artists. And you know, you've seen the pictures of the painted by the artists where you see a few men standing on a mountainside, and away somewhere up near the moon, way in the clouds, you see a little light, and go to the cloud. And the disciples looking as if he was afar off. And that's the ascension, according to the artist. May I suggest that is not the picture of the ascension according to Acts 1. Might I try to give it to you as it appeals to me? Take it for what it's worth. He's with them on the Mount of Olives. And connecting this with what we have at the end of Luke's Gospel, here is the picture as I see it. He's talking to them. He has had the place amongst them as a prophet. He's telling them of things to come, telling them of the future, what they would receive. And then he raises up his hands in blessing. That's the function of a priest. He's giving to them a priestly blessing. And as he's giving them his priestly blessing, his feet leave the Mount of Olives. And as he's just leaving them, the cloud, may I suggest, the glory cloud. For he went up in glory. The glory cloud surrounded him, enveloped him. And the last Luke, the disciples saw the Savior, he was near at hand. And in the cloud, he was taken up into heaven. And they've been waiting for the cloud to open ever since. He's coming again. They saw him go. The last Luke was near at hand, not at a distance. The cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You've been given your marching order. Get back to Jerusalem, wait there. Once you get the promise, go out. Don't stand here gazing up into heaven." This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I want you to note, here's the second promise. The first had to do with the advent of the Holy Spirit. The second promise has to do with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. This same Jesus shall so come. But no time factor. The promise of the Father, you'll receive that not many days hence. The promise concerning the return of the Lord himself, no time factor. He'll just come. Well, they didn't expect him to go when he left them on the Mount of Olives. He was talking to them. He was blessing them. When suddenly his feet left the Mount of Olives, the cloud enveloped him. They didn't expect him to go. Well, he'll come like that. Suddenly. He went suddenly. He'll come suddenly. He went personally. He'll come back personally. He said to them in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he's coming. He's coming according to the word of God. We saw from the Old Testament there were scriptures, prophetic scriptures, that pointed us right on to the one that was born in Bethlehem. Now, as the scriptures concerning his first advent have been fulfilled, then surely we can plant our feet solidly on the word of God, knowing that the scriptures pertaining to his second advent shall be fulfilled. And if he came personally in his first advent, and he who was God came into a human body and became man, surely we can expect this same Jesus to come again, because the scriptures say that he will come. Now here are the two terminal points of church history. The church commenced with the advent of the Holy Spirit. That body came into existence. The church's testimony on earth will conclude when Christ comes again in the clouds for his own. And they that are his are going up, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I feel in these days there are some men who would like to change the scriptures, and they would like to say, wherefore confuse one another with these words. There's no confusion about it if you take what the scriptures have said. It's the greatest comfort to God's people that the Lord is coming again. He's coming for his own, and when he comes, we're going up to meet him, and to be with him, and to be like him, and to enjoy the things he has prepared for us. And remember, it is better further on. We're not going to keep you late today. You're going down to eat in a minute or two. I'm going to take up from there tonight. And at the evening service tonight, we're going to set before you four indications, at least to me, very clear indications, that the coming of the Lord must be very near. We'll deal a little with the return of the Jews to Palestine. We'll deal a little with the revival of demonology and the setup of the Federation of Nations in Europe and the set in of the apostasy. We'll try to prove these four things to you, connect them with what the Scripture says, to indicate to us that we are nearing the end of this age. Shall we sing two verses of a hymn together? Number 202, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Then we'll close the meeting with a word of benediction, and our service is over. Number 202, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound.